to 1 Samuel 18, and today, for those of you that care, we are finishing our Samuel series. So, 10 weeks of Samuel, and I hope you've enjoyed, hope you've been helped in the last 10 weeks with the story of God's box, and of Hannah, and Samuel, and Saul, and David, and today we'll finish with Jonathan, and I hope what the series has done, what it's done for me, is given confidence in the love of God, confidence in the faithfulness of God. I believe more about God's faithfulness now than I did 10 weeks ago, so that's good fruit of the Word. But then also, what I hope it's done for us is given us energy to love and be faithful to God. So let's read 1 Samuel 18. We have screens this morning. Thank Braden. They crashed yesterday right before the women's event, which was a good event. Great event yesterday. Thank you. And we worked on them all night, and they didn't work. Braden worked on them all this morning, and they didn't work, and now they do. So it's the little things. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. This is right after David has killed Goliath. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. This is God's word for us today. So this story, like all stories in our Bible, is not in it by accident. Okay, we don't get Jonathan and David's story because of a sleight of hand from the scribe or a mix-up as they were transcribing it. This story, like all stories, is in the Bible because God thought it mattered. Okay, God thinks this matters. This friendship that we're looking at for the second week in David and in Jonathan is of God. Okay, it is of God. It's not man-made like a Oklahoma lake. The bond between humans, we'll see here, this bond beautified by the gospel and developed inside churches is nothing less than divine. And if we don't see that, we won't understand what's going on between Jonathan and David here. Friendship is of God, and it's not like ice cream is a good thing from God. Okay, ice cream exists; it came from God. Friendship is of God. Okay, it is who He is. So God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before He ever made anything, before He ever made anyone, before the narrative of Genesis 1 happened, God has always been in perfect, eternal love and friendship within Himself, okay? God has always been totally happy. God has always been totally complete. God has always been totally satisfied. God did not create out of some need. God did not create out of loneliness. God was God, and in God there was friendship. Fred Sanders calls this the happy land of the Trinity. So before Genesis 1 happened, we had the happy land of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Frederick Faber, a hymn writer from the 1800s, sang it to us this way. He said, "When heaven and earth were yet unmade, when time was yet unknown, thou in thy bliss and majesty didst live and love alone." Okay? So before everything, within God, there is perfect friendship. And in creation, so the next part of Genesis, in creation, God offers this friendship that is inside of Himself, this relationship that's inside of Himself. He offers this friendship to man, offers this to Adam. But the story of Adam and every human after Adam, instead of embracing the friendship of God, instead of believing God, instead of taking God up on His offer to join into this divine life, this divine friendship, man chose to be enemies of God rather than friend. So one of the main themes consistent all the way through the pages of your Bible is this, that we chose to be God's enemies. Okay? This was not forced on us. We chose this. And the theme is that Jesus came to make us friends, to bring us into that life. So that's where we're at in Jonathan's story. And at the close of this series, asking for the second week, what does gospel friendship look like? What is the picture of this? So before we jump into this, let's get an overview of Jonathan's story. Starts in chapter 17, the most famous chapter in 1 and 2 Samuel, where David kills Goliath. Does everybody know this story? Okay, little guy, big guy, okay. Dead guy, yeah. So while David's fighting Goliath, Jonathan is behind the line, and he's watching this every day, right? Goliath comes out, taunts the Israelites every single day, and what we're going to find out about Jonathan, I think Jonathan wanted to go out and fight Goliath, but he didn't for some reason. So Jonathan's behind the line. He sees this shepherd boy come back with Goliath's head. And what Jonathan thinks in that moment is, I want to roll with that guy. This guy ran out and said, you're not going to talk to the people of God this way. You're not going to insult our God this way, and chops his head off. And Jonathan sees that, and there's a kindred heart there. In chapter 18, the souls of Jonathan and David are knit, and they make a covenant to one another. They make promises to one another. Hey, Jonathan, David, we're going to live this way together. Later in 18, Saul twice throws a spear at David and misses him both times. You'll see this is also a consistent theme in the story, is the horrible aim of Saul. Chapter 19, we get Jonathan warning David. So in chapter 19, Saul, he makes plans to kill David, but Jonathan, it says, because he delighted in David, so loves David with delight, he advocates for David, he convinces demon-riddled Saul, don't kill David. Okay, Dad, that's a bad idea. David comes back in, the demon, whatever's going on with Saul there, flares up, and again he misses David with a spear. That's three, okay? Then David has to, kind of Mission Impossible style, to save himself. So Saul's going to go to David's house and kill David, and so his wife makes a mannequin and puts it in the bed. If you were a little kid, ever ran away from home, you did this with your football helmet. David sneaks out the window. So we're still trying to kill David here at chapter 20. Keep moving. We get to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we find out that, and I don't mean to be disrespectful or rude, but Jonathan is a little slow on the uptick. Okay, he's not following the story, because at this point, Saul, Jonathan's father, has tried to kill David four times, with a spear three times, once in his bed, and David is distraught, okay? David's been a good son, David's been a good soldier, he has honored the king and done nothing wrong, yet Saul is plotting his death, because again, they're singing songs about David killing 10,000 and Saul only 1,000. So in chapter 20, David comes to Jonathan and he's freaking out. He says, Jonathan, your dad is still trying to kill me. Why is he doing this? I've been a good son, been a good soldier. And Jonathan in chapter 20, I'll let you read it. Jonathan basically says, you know, David, I don't think he's trying to kill you. After four times of trying to kill, well, David convinces Jonathan, yeah, I think he is based on this. So I think Jonathan's a little slow to the game here. And so they make a plan then with secret codes and whatnot. I think, you know, they're playing like little kids. And they make their plan. These friends whose souls are knit together, they do something in chapter 20 that seems strange in our day, that doesn't make sense. They make a covenant to one another. And they make promises to one another. So in 1 Samuel 20, 16 and 17, it says, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. Verse 17, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him even as he loved his own soul. So they execute the plan, and shocker, Saul is still trying to kill David. We knew it. He also knows that Jonathan is in cahoots with David, and he then throws a spear at Jonathan and misses two. So what's that, four or five times he's missed? All right, Jonathan finds David through their secret codes in verse 41. So in verse 41 of chapter 20, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Okay, So this is an incredibly serious and somber moment in David's life, because they believe, and this doesn't turn out to be the case, but they believe at this time, this is the last time they're ever going to see each other, okay? These friends who says their souls were knit, these friends who have made covenants to one another, these friends who said that they loved one another as they loved their own soul, said this is goodbye, okay? If you've ever said goodbye to someone for the last time, whether that's through death or they moved away, that's a big deal. That's a hard deal. And these are not dainty men. These are seasoned veterans. These are warriors. And the potential loss of their friendship has reduced them to tears. So you could see that it's a very strange, serious moment. Chapters 21 through 23, to finish the overview here. David is now without a friend, okay? He is running for his life because Saul is committed. Saul's not stopping. If he had more spears, he would throw them. And David hides in the wilderness. David's probably at the end of his rope here. David's ready to probably throw in the towel, turn himself in, and just end the fight, right? That's better than being on the run. David's probably thinking death is better than not knowing, okay? I'd rather get it over with. And so in chapter 23, we find David near his lowest point. And in chapter 23, the Lord sends rain to David's parched soul in the form of a friend. Verse 15, David, who's in the wilderness, saw that Saul had come out again to seek his life. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. So in David's time of greatest need, here comes his friend, his covenant-making, hand-strengthening friend. Chapters 31 into 2 Samuel 1, Jonathan is killed. Okay, so now it really is goodbye. When David hears of his friend's death, he laments and he sings. 2 Samuel 1:25, David is lamenting the death of Saul and Jonathan. And he says, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing even the love of women." And I'll explain that in a little bit. So this ends Jonathan's story, okay? This is where Jonathan goes, into 2 Samuel. So let's ask again. We've got the story. We know what we're looking at. Let's ask again. What does gospel friendship look like? What is the bond between humans in this way? What does it mean for Christians to love one another, to befriend one another? What does it mean for Christians to covenant to one another? So go back to the beginning of the story. Their relationship begins when? Chapter 17, when Jonathan sees David slay a giant in defending God's honor and in proclaiming God's glory. That's Jonathan's first look at David, and that's the moment the light comes on. Because in David, Jonathan sees the same kind of heart that he has. Okay, he says, "Man, that's what I want to do. That's the kind of person I want to be." He sees the same love and awe and honor for the God of Israel. And when he sees that, chapter 18, it says that their souls were knit. C.S. Lewis says that friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." There's Jack. There he is. It's not, and so you think, is this not what should characterize and define the relationships between church members, between Christians? This, what? You too? Shouldn't this make us our, shouldn't this be what makes us a people? Some of us, we talked about this actually, John Spoon kind of preached my sermon this morning in Sunday school, so you guys get a rerun. If you look around the room, if you look at the life of our church, lots of us, based on the world's categories, are very, 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 very different, okay? Some of us are the same. That's because we got like 45 McMillans and a lot of Reese's, and we are kind of similar there. But if we were to define ourselves by the world's categories, some of us are natural enemies, okay, based on how the world would deal with us, and there's nothing in our lives that we could say, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." except for one thing. What allows deep friendship, what allows true friendship, what allows gospel friendship to occur between, in our body, like in this room, between a Democrat and a Republican? What allows that friendship to occur between someone who is upper class and making all kinds of cash and someone who is lower class and not? What has occurred, what has happened in history to allow a Sooner and a Cowboy to be friends? What is the church's collective? You two? Could it be similar to what Jonathan saw in David? Could our you two be this love and honor for the Lord? Yes. That's what it is. The truth about God, deep down in our bones, is what allows natural enemies to tie themselves together, to knit their souls together to one another in friendship. So to ask the question here, what does gospel friendship look like? It looks like a you two in being loved by and loving Christ. So all these things that would separate us, all these things that would make us different, we have this you two thing, okay? And that is the love of Jesus Christ. This is the ground floor for relationships in the church. Okay? What else happens? The second thing gospel friendship portrays is verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, so this is after they thought they're separated, they're coming back together. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David and strengthened his hand in God. And so we looked at this a little bit last week, but let's re-up here. Gospel friendship is not just, you have my words, okay? Attaboy, go do it. It's not just our words. Last week, the armor bearer said, behold, Jonathan, I'm with you with my words. Say, behold, I'm with you heart and soul. The armor bearer told Jonathan last week, Jonathan, you've got all of me, okay? If that's death, that's death. It's life, but we are in this thing together. So real friendship, gospel friendship, the friendship to be defined in the church acts, okay? It moves. Jonathan doesn't just have nice thoughts towards David. I hope David's doing well in the wilderness. Good vibes your way, thoughts and prayers. That's what we're doing. No, it says Jonathan rose and went to David. And when Jonathan got to David, what did he do? He didn't just strengthen his hand. Okay, the world can do that. It says that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. So Ray Orleans, a pastor who I hold in the highest regard, he speculates about this interaction, okay, of Jonathan rising, going to David, and strengthening his hand in God. And he thinks, and I think he's right, that whatever Jonathan said to David, okay, however Jonathan strengthened David's hand, he thinks this interaction is going to show up in the Psalms of David, okay? Because a lot of David's Psalms are based on actual, you know, events. When David is saying, Lord, deliver me from my enemies, there's actual enemies, okay? We're saying that. It might be a more spiritual thing. David's got actual bad guys with knives coming, okay? For instance, David here is languishing in the wilderness. David is ready for death. And we read Psalm 138, 7. Amanda read it this morning. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. So you're reading this, and you think, might that have been an echo of what Jonathan said to David in the wilderness? Is that possible? Jonathan goes to strengthen his hand, and God says, David, chin up, friend. The Lord is with you in your trouble. David, the Lord will preserve your life in times of trouble. David, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. You think it's possible Jonathan said that? I think so. I think you can read through all kinds of Psalms, and you could point back to this moment where Jonathan is strengthening his hand in God. And Jonathan's not coming with, you know, Hallmark greeting card platitudes, okay? Good job. You can do it. That's not what's going on here. Jonathan is strengthening David's hand in God with truths about God. David, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. That's much better than, David, it's going to be okay. We'll take that, but he's strengthening his hand in God. So I want to talk best practices for gospel friendship. The first is to be on the lookout, okay? Jonathan rose and went to David because he knew David was in trouble. So ask the question for yourself this morning. Who in our church needs you to rise and go to them and strengthen their hand in God? Okay? That's our job. That's our ministry to one another, is to be on the lookout for who needs help, to recognize them, then to rise up, go, and strengthen their hand in God. The second practice is to meditate day and night on the truths about God, which, gospel friendship or not, we should be doing that. And then when your friend is in the wilderness, when your friend is in need of strength, guess what you have for them if you've been meditating day and night on God's word? You don't go to them with greeting card platitudes. You can go to your friend who is in the wilderness, and you can strengthen their hand with truths about the living God. You can do this. This is the ministry of every member. Guys, we are not a Roman Catholic church, okay? We don't have a pope. We don't have a priest. The priesthood of every believer. This is your ministry to one another, okay? The best thing about being Protestant, okay, is this. Not the best. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone is, but this is close. So I have many friends in this congregation who have played this role of Jonathan to David many times, and I don't mind naming them. In fact, I like to name people. When you guys do stuff, that's good, okay? I like to name you because part of, if not all of, discipleship is what? Imitation, right? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So hear this and follow this. There have been times, because I am a human being, where I'm not in the best place, okay? And this will happen to you throughout your life, maybe some people more than others, and I'll get a card in the mail from Joe Kreger, okay? And open that sucker up and read, and I hear Joe's voice, so I'm reading it. And I'm strengthened in God, okay? Robert Moore has sent me several letters, like handwritten, and Robert's a big pen guy, like, beautiful penmanship, not the Reese chicken scratch, and it strengthens my hand in God. Andrew McKent, you always have an encouraging word sometimes. Thank you for that. All three sets of cooks in our church always seem to have a word to strengthen my hand in God. I never leave Bruce and Judy's living room, not floating, right? Not ready to go slay a giant. These are friends strengthening my hand in God. And then the overflow of that, like the ripple effect of that, is like, I want to share that, right? I want to pay this encouragement in God forward. So do you see, and that's just a small, that's a five-person example. Do you see what this kind of gospel friendship, do you see what that could do to a church? Right? I promise you guys, there is no one in our congregation who is too encouraged. Right? And you need to just, you know, knock them down a couple. That's not happening. No one is too encouraged today. And you can, by your words, which cost you nothing, by your words, encourage them. Like, guys, the ripple effect of that, there's no ceiling on it, okay? So, what does gospel friendship look like? It looks like rising up and strengthening our hands in God. So let's get back to the story. Jonathan and David's souls aren't just knit together, right, in some kind of ethereal, spiritual, Disney way. Their souls are knit, and they, again, idea strange to our Western ears, they make a covenant to one another. So in verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant to David because he loved him as his own soul. So when you read covenant, do you think willy-nilly? Does the idea of a covenant sound formal, or does that sound informal? Sounds kind of formal to me. Does it sound like something that they've hammered out, something that was clearly defined, or is it something like we give a nod of the head, like, all right? What does a covenant sound like? It sounds like a serious thing. Well, if you read through Scripture, do you think God takes covenants seriously or not seriously? God kind of, whatever, I know what we said, but I don't think that's happening. Starting with Noah, that covenant to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to the Davidic covenant, which is just re-upping on the Abrahamic covenant, to the new covenant that we're going to walk through Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday. God is not playing games with these covenants. God is not playing games with his promises, okay? And most famously, in the two most important covenants, so if anyone's asking you, what are the, the binding covenants, right? Jesus has fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, guys, that's still a promise, and God is still going to fulfill that, okay? And then we re-up on that in the new covenant, okay? What Jesus did at the Last Supper. And God doesn't sign these covenants with ink. How does God sign covenants? With his blood. Giving all of himself. In the Abrahamic covenant, God walks between the slaughtered animals with Abraham, and in Jesus, God is the slaughtered animal. God gives his blood. And yet the bond between Jonathan and David, it's not just willy-nilly friendship. It's not just a tip of the hat, a dap, or a fist bump. It's described this way, a covenant. It's serious, where Jonathan and David say, I'm going to live in this way towards you, and you're going to live in this way towards me. So let's ask the question. This is what our elders have been working through in our meetings. Ask this question. Would a church covenant make our church stronger? And would it make the gospel clearer? Or would a church covenant make our church weaker and make the gospel distorted? Now, I know my answer to that. I would not in blood because gross. But I would put my name on paper, committing myself not just to the Lord, but to you. To covenanting to, with all the grace of God given to us in the Holy Spirit, to obey the one another's given to us in the New Testament. That's where I would like us to go. I'd like us to have real, serious, hammered out commitment, real promises to one another. Okay? That's where I'd like to go. Now, we praise God for his decade, his century of faithfulness to us here. Our church has not compromised on the gospel when it would have been easier to. Okay? You guys can look back through Christian history in the United States, particularly in the denomination we were in, and there was an opportunity to compromise on the gospel, and we said no. Okay? And everyone my age is very thankful to you older than us for doing that. Very thankful for that. Our church, for a long time, has aimed to stand when the culture has bowed down. And I believe that the future of our church, this body here, you people sitting here, I believe our future is incredibly bright. Okay, we're praying Habakkuk 1:5 stuff here, right? He says, look at the nations and watch, and you wouldn't believe what's going to happen even if I told you. Like, we're praying for that kind of stuff. But I think the key to that future, the key to the Habakkuk 1:5, you wouldn't believe this even if you were told stuff. I think that starts with us taking the life of the church seriously. Yeah. With taking family seriously, taking the one another's of the New Testament seriously, always having this high, God-sized view of the church family, not as a place we attend, but as a people to who we belong. That's how you get to Habakkuk 1:5, in my opinion, to where we are a people committed, where we are gospel friends, family members who are not just nice to one another. Guys, we are very nice to one another. I love that, okay? Not every church can say that. I love how nice we are to one another. But more than being nice to one another, we want to be a family where if the bullet is coming, we're jumping in front of it. Where if the battle is raging, we're not running away. We are running into the fire to drag you back to safety. That's the kind of church the New Testament gives us. And that's the kind of relationships. Those are the kind of relationships that lead us to Habakkuk 1:5. Look at the nations and watch and be amazed, because you wouldn't believe it even if I told you. So our future, again, is bright if we'll take this stuff, this committed, covenanted relationship seriously, okay? And on the other side of that, if we don't, our future's kind of meh. Right? And by meh, I don't really mean meh. God will still work with us, okay? If we don't take this stuff seriously, God will still work. We will still preach his word. We'll still sing his praise. We'll still be on mission. But all those things will still happen. Okay, God's not going to not do his work because we're being lazy. But without serious commitment to one another, those things, God's word, God's praise, God's mission, those things are greatly hindered, and we'll be living with less than what God has for us. Okay, so I believe this church will exist and still do all those things for 100 more years should the Lord Terry, but I think if we want to see really the fullness of what God has for us, the commitment to one another, the relationships to one another, that has to be real. Okay? Has to be real. So what does gospel friendship look like? It looks like covenant. Looks like covenant. So move away from that, back into the story. So covenanting's not a small thing. Okay? Means yes, not it's not a trivial thing. So try to make that clear. A covenant is weighty. It is heavy. A covenant costs something. So let's ask the question, what did friendship, what did covenant, what did commitment, what did it cost Jonathan, who's making this covenant to David? First, it cost him his family. First thing, it cost him his father. In chapter 20, when Jonathan goes back to his father to check his temperature, like, hey, we're going to kill David, or what's going on? Saul knows he's hiding David, right? Saul's figured this out. And we see in chapter 20, verse 30, says, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Now this phrase, like last week's phrase, has matured a little. We don't say that. Do I not know? We don't say that anyway. I'm saying we don't say the phrase. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? So Jonathan's pledge to David, his covenant to David, it cut him off of his family. Cut him out of his own family. Now your ears should perk up at this story of Jonathan choosing to follow David and his family kicking him away, because this is exactly what Jesus calls us to. Matthew 10, Luke 12, Jesus makes clear that our covenant, our commitment to him, will cost us our families. And this isn't as big of a deal in our part of the world, okay? By God's grace, many of us, most of us, our families are saved. Our families are following the same Lord that we follow. We aren't faced with the choice of choosing our father and mother or choosing Jesus. In God's grace, we have gotten both. This is not the case for a Muslim convert. This is not the case for any number of religious converts. When they pledge their allegiance to Jesus, they are kicked out of their families. It costs them something to covenant to Jesus Christ. And so we need to ask, what is it costing you? Is following Jesus costing you anything? If it's not, I want to ask, are you following Jesus? Jonathan's covenant also cost him his kingship. This is what Saul said, 1 Samuel 20:31. For as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Now, Jonathan knows this. Jonathan knows David is the anointed king of Israel. He knows that when Saul messed it all up, Jonathan lost his place on the throne as well. Jonathan knows this. He's not ignorant of David's status. But even still, even in knowing this, Jonathan is stepping aside so that David could be great. That is gospel friendship. Jonathan is doing Philippians 2. Jesus emptying himself. Though he was in the form of God, he made himself nothing. This is what Jonathan is doing. Jonathan is doing 2 Corinthians 8, that while he is rich, he is becoming poor so that David might be rich. You see what Jesus is doing here. This is the picture Jonathan gives us. And Jonathan's covenant love, Jonathan's friendship, it cost him his family and it cost him his throne. But Jesus' covenant friendship to us cost him what? Cost Jesus his life. He gave himself, not a little bit of his life. We talked about this in that Sunday school this morning. Jesus is not on the cross on Good Friday tithing himself to us, giving us 10% of himself on the cross. Jesus gives all of himself. And John 13:1 tells us that when Jesus loves his friends, how does he love them? He loves them to the end, guys. It's not Jesus is not a fair weather friend. Not something he stops halfway. He doesn't say at the Last Supper, he doesn't sit down with his disciples about to go to the cross for them. Jesus does not say, you know, this is starting to cost me, so I'm getting out of here. He doesn't say, this is starting to make me uncomfortable, so I'm going to leave. It's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus' commitment to his friends is full and it is final. Jesus' commitment to his friends is unto death. And Christ calls us together to make that same commitment to one another, to our friends. And this is the last thought I want to leave us with today. Answer the question one more time. What does gospel friendship look like? It looks like unto death. Christ is first our Savior, but second, He is our example. Do we have any excuse for not living the way that He lived? So, good news for everyone today. Raise your hands if you're going to die. Okay, pretty much everyone. For those who believe in Jesus, for those who believe in what Jesus has done, for those who believe in His life and His sacrificial, substitutionary death, for those who believe that He rose up out of the grave, the same Spirit raised Him from the dead, for those who believe in His ascension, for those who believe that He sent the Spirit to His church, and those who believe that He is coming back again, the good news is this: Jesus is not a fair weather friend. Amen. He is with you at the start when things are hard. He is with you in the middle when things should be rosy but are not. And He is especially with those today. Those of you who have months, years, or maybe a decade left on this earth. Here today, the good news for you today is that Jesus is with you to the end. Yes. To the end. Jonathan Edwards is the most brilliant man this country has ever produced. He's a participant in Conduit, the First Great Awakening. He's recorded saying on his deathbed, "Where is Jesus of Nazareth, my old and faithful friend? I know He will be with me now that I need His help." Jesus promised to be with us unto death was true for Jonathan Edwards, and it's true for all who today believe in His name. This is true. Last thing I want to leave you with today is from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Soon, very soon, your time will come to die. You shall pass through the valley of death's shade, but you need not fear, for the friend that loveth at all times will be with you then. You shall inquire in the last day for Jesus of Nazareth, and you shall hear Him say, 'Here I am.' You shall find the death shade veil lit up with supernatural splendor. It shall be no death to you, but a passing into life eternal, because He who is the resurrection and the life shall be your friend." So whether you die this afternoon, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, your faithful covenant friend, Jesus, will be there. He has promised us that. You believe the guy who says he's going to die and rise again and then does it. Everything else he says, we believe is true. And as we all head that way, as we all head towards death, as we all head toward that time, what I want to see, what I want us to grow into and work at, is that as we all head that way, your faithful covenant friends are there with you as well. That's what we're looking for. Amanda, would you come help us, please? Just close your eyes. I want to pray for us today. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word to us these last 10 weeks. Thank You for the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. God, I ask that the weight of what a covenant costs, the weight of what Christian friendship costs would be felt today. God, I ask You first for believers today who know Your call to pick up our cross and follow You and are not picking it up. God, whatever that cross is, whatever You're asking us to lay down, whether that's our, our family, whether that's our sexuality, whether that's our money, whatever our cross is, Jesus, we know that you have sent the Holy Spirit to us to give us strength to pick it up, to follow Jesus unto death. So ask for grace for that. Second, we ask this morning for those who do not know what you have done, do not know that you have went to the cross, took all their sin there, went to the grave, took their death there, and rose again to eternal life. Holy Spirit, would you do the work this morning? Would you open eyes to the agony, wickedness of sin, and open eyes to the beauty of Jesus? God, I pray for our body, that you would bind us together in love, that you would build gospel friendships among us, that we would find a you too among one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would rise and go to one another, strengthen each other in God. God, that we would covenant to live together in the grace of God. And that if called to, God, we would go to death, for this is the example you left for us. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.